1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you're using the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 953. John Calvin said the following: those that extol men above measure strip them of their true dignity, for the grand distinction of them all is that they gain disciples to Christ, not to themselves. And that's some great truth. We're not looking to have people follow us. We're looking to have people follow Christ. That is the goal. And obviously, as we've been working through 1 Corinthians, Paul is trying to help this church understand that. Because they're all thinking, you know, I want to follow a person. Even some of them are saying they want to follow after Paul. I think probably at this point in the letter, if those Corinthian believers are hearing Paul's words, probably saying, well, you know, I think I'll choose somebody else now. Because Paul's not really being the most kind, they would say, in the way that he is dealing with them. And obviously he is doing it out of love. I think there's probably some mixed feelings on their part. I'll invite you to follow along as I read verses 1 through 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says this: but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of studying your word. And while this portion of scripture was written a long time ago to a specific group of people, we know that it is for us as well. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we study this passage, that it would come alive to us, that we would have a desire to indeed be a fellow worker alongside of you as you work through us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to serve you. Lord, give us a heart and a desire to do just that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would our mindset of ministry within the local church be different if we better understood that we're God's fellow workers, that we're working alongside of him? This is what Paul wants the believers in Corinth to understand. We see verses 1 through 4, Paul rebukes the believers for immaturity. And this is one of those sections where I think, you know, if they were ones that say, I'm of Paul, all of a sudden they might say, you know, I changed my mind. I don't like that he's calling me a baby Christian. So in Paul's rebuke here of the believers, he's basically scolding them for acting like unbelievers. Their attitudes toward others and their divisions within the church are not much different than what we see within the world. Paul is deeply concerned because he knew their attitudes affected their own spiritual growth, and it was also a detriment to the cause of Christ. So there, verses 1 through 3, they're not ready for greater truth. And so once again, Paul addresses those from this church in Corinth as brothers. He's affirming that to the best of his understanding, they're genuine believers. And so that's important to keep in mind as we work down through a passage like this. Because some, I'm sure if you've been around church at all, you're familiar with the term carnal Christians. I think the King James, that's how they translated in this situation here in this chapter. And, you know, there's some out there who'll say, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Either you're a Christian or you're not. Well, that's not what this passage says. And so we have to understand really what is going on here. Now, with that being said, Paul's saying, if you're a carnal Christian, if you're a babe in Christ, there's a problem. If you're staying there, there's a problem. And so we want to understand that as well. And so we want to really understand what Paul is getting at here. It's important to point out here specifically that these are believers because he's going to address them as not being spiritual people. This makes it clear that when he refers to them as not spiritual people, he's not saying they're unbelievers. That's not what he's saying. He's referring to their lack of spiritual growth that has taken place since their salvation. And so referring to them collectively as brothers also helped them to be reminded they're all part of the same church family. You know, what's the issue they're having? A big part of it is division. And so he's saying, you're brothers together. Don't forget that. You have to remember that. The fighting, the divisions that were taking place were out of line, should not be part of their testimony. As Paul reflects on the time that he spent there in Corinth with them, he says that he could not address them as spiritual people. At that point, it was a little better to understand why that was the case, because they were new believers. And so there was a little reason behind that. The church in Corinth did not start as a, sometimes, you know, you think of a new church plant, a group of believers moving into an area and they're going to start a church together. That's not what's happening in Corinth. The church in Corinth didn't start like that. Instead, it started with a people that were seasoned sinners. They had sinned down. They knew it very well. And they were confronted with the truth of the gospel. And as they recognized their sinfulness, the hope of redemption through Christ, they repented of their sin. They trusted in the finished work of Christ as their only hope and their way of being right with God. Paul uses two designations for the Corinthians. He says he addressed them as people of the flesh and as infants in Christ. He had to speak to them as people of the flesh. Now, Paul uses the term flesh many different ways throughout his writings, but here it's clear he's referring to them as believers, but instead of walking in the Spirit, they're following after the world. Paul's description in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, makes it obvious that many within that Corinthian church were coming from extreme worldly backgrounds. They weren't just, you know, your nice neighbor who does nice things for you, a pretty good upstanding person. In many ways, we would almost describe them as maybe the scum of the earth. They were pretty wicked people. And then they were presented with the gospel and something changed. They responded in repentant faith, but they're still clinging to some of their old ways. They haven't really put those away. They had a divided allegiance. Paul understood this. So as he taught them, he did so as them being infants in Christ. He knew them, though, to be in Christ, although in the infancy stage of that. They understood the gospel, and they had the Holy Spirit that worked to draw them to Christ. They understood enough of redemption, but their spiritual walk basically stopped Their growth had not taken them past that infancy stage. They had not grown to the point of being a child that could walk, let alone an adult. It's kind of a baby still in the car seat type thing. And this is where they are spiritually. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus that in order to enter the kingdom of God, he needed to be born again. Spiritually speaking, he needed to become an infant again. Now, there's no indication, though, that Jesus would encourage someone to remain as an infant. And that's what happened with these Corinthian believers, saying, we're good here. Unfortunately, to their own detriment, some do remain babes in Christ. While this may be their own doing, because they're just unwilling to maybe have any desire to put an effort in for needed growth spiritually, I would say often the fault lies at the feet of the local church. It's because we're not doing our job in discipling them. It's the responsibility of other believers to be part of the spiritual growth of newer believers. That's part of our job. Jesus gave the following admonition in Matthew 28. He said, go therefore and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's a responsibility there that we as a church have. We're not called to share the gospel with someone, see them respond to the offer of salvation, make sure they get baptized, and then leave them there. And that's kind of where the Corinthian believers are. They got to that point, and then they just stop. We're to teach them the truths of Scripture. This is something we're all to be part of. This is a way that we can work cooperatively together as a group of people. We interact with newer believers by teaching them. One person can be teaching them on a formal basis, maybe through a specific teaching ministry. Another one can meet them for a Bible study. And still another can be involved as they meet for coffee and talk about the Scripture and how it applies to the challenges of life. This is to be a group effort in which everyone is involved. And we all get involved in, you know, there's ones that are strengthened in different ways and can help in different ways than others. And that's why Paul calls all of us together to work as a unit. He describes his teaching to them when he was first with them as that of milk appropriate for newborn babes, rather than meat that's reserved for adults. Now, probably most of us, when it comes to lunch, we'd say, you know, I want more than a glass of milk. I know a lot of us would say, I want some meat, right? You know, we want something heartier. Babies do not have the teeth to chew the meat, nor do they have the digestive system to handle it. Paul understood that the Corinthian believers were not ready for meat, so he fed them on a diet of milk. He gave them the truths of Scripture, but didn't really go super deep with them. It's likely that as he introduced truths to them, he did not discuss all the specific ramifications. He concentrated on the basics. Now, there's nothing wrong with the basics. It's a very good place to start. That's where all new believers need to start. They need to learn the foundational truths so they have something to build upon. The issue that Paul is pointing out here is that the believers in Corinth were still not ready for anything more. They've stalled at that basic level. It seems they don't have much of an appetite for spiritual truths. They were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It seems like they were thankful for that. But their spiritual walk pretty much stopped at that point. From Paul's vantage point, the believers in Corinth were still of the flesh. Although they had the indwelling Holy Spirit, they were acting as if they didn't. There wasn't a whole lot of evidence of that. In many ways, they do not come across much different than the unsaved world. while positionally they're sanctified because of Christ, while they're declared righteous or they're justified because of the substitutionary death of Jesus, they're not progressing in their sanctification. Believers grow in their Christian walk at different rates. So we do have to be cautious as we're approaching someone like what Paul does here. But spiritual growth is something that we should rightly expect of someone who has come to faith in Christ. They're not just going to stall out. We should encourage them. And this isn't necessarily a prodding. I like the idea of walking alongside of. Because when we prod, we think, you know, you have an issue, you need to get going. Where you walk alongside, there's a level of humility there saying, you know, I think I can learn from you during this process. And any good discipler realizes they're going to learn from their disciplee as they go through that process. And so we want to walk alongside. In the next section, Paul's going to mention some specifics as to why he is confident that they were still babies, spiritually speaking. So second part of verse 3 and into verse 4, they're resorting to worldly actions. And so they're proving a lack of growth because they're proud and self-centered. They were arguing with each other about which celebrity preacher was the greatest. You know, they're not much different than a couple kids arguing over which superhero is the strongest. You know, it's the idea of who's going to win in a fight, Superman or Spider-Man? How childish is that type of argument? Or as some kids might do, my dad's stronger than your dad, right? And all dads say, would you stop that? You're going to get me in trouble. You know, stop saying that. I really don't want to get in a fight. You know, but that's kind of where they've put Paul and Apollos. They're putting them at odds with one another. And Paul's saying, that's not where we are at all. Paul describes what is going on in their hearts and then working out in their lives as jealousy and strife. You know, these two areas are listed by Paul somewhere else in Galatians chapter 5, where he gives a list of the works of the flesh. In that context, he continues by listing out the fruit of the Spirit. Although they had the indwelling Holy Spirit, their lives were more reflective of the works of the flesh. They didn't come across as there was much change in their lives as a result of their faith in Christ. Much of their issues came out in the way that they were treating each other. They were not growing in grace toward one another, but instead they were continuing in the selfish habits that marked them as unredeemed persons. In Paul's rhetorical question to end verse 3, he's asking them to evaluate their lives. He wants them to consider if they are indeed walking by the Spirit and growing in their walk with Christ, or if they're behaving as an unsaved person. I would say this is something we should each evaluate ourselves as well. What does my life reflect? In verse 4, Paul summarizes the heart of their attitude. One person was saying they were of Paul. Another was saying they were of Apollos. They're dividing into separate groups. They're listening only to the one who had something to say that was their guy. To end this verse, Paul asked pretty much the same question that he asked at the end of verse 3. Are you not being merely human? Are they not simply acting like the world? They've taken the patterns that the world has set their lives after and allowed that same mindset to infiltrate their own thinking and the way they function with one another in the local church. What type of light is that to the world if you look just like the world? There's no highlight there at all. In Romans 12:2, Paul said the following, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Corinthian believers were being conformed into the thinking and acting of the world. And Paul is telling them, no, you need to be transformed by the truths of the Word of God. And that would all start as they considered more closely the salvation they had through Christ. Remember, as you start into chapter 1, that's what Paul does. He says, this is what you have in Christ. This is who you are in Christ. That is the emphasis that they need to look to. That is the emphasis we need to look to. Because if we're focused on Christ, we don't have a whole lot of time to be focused on self. And that's where they are. They're so focused on self. Then we get to verses 5 through 9, and we see Paul reminds the believers of God's role. Not only does he remind them that it is God that brings a sinner to himself in repentant faith, he's also reminding them that those who work alongside of the Lord do so as servants, submitting to the Lord's leading. So there, verses 5 through 7, God causes sinners to respond in faith. And so Paul questions them by asking them, what is Apollos? And what is Paul? He's asking them, what is so special about these men? Notice he doesn't even ask who is Apollos or who is Paul, but what? What have they actually accomplished that is so great? Now, of course, Paul has already emphasized how they need to get their eyes off of men and onto Jesus. They were looking in the wrong direction. And Paul, again, wants them to understand that. He describes himself and Apollos as servants. Now, this is the word that we often think of as deacon. First coming up in Acts chapter 6. Some would say this word literally means through the dirt. Doesn't give a very glamorous picture. But rather one who gets themselves dirty in order to minister to the needs of others. You know, ministering to others can get really dirty. Relationships are messy. There's a book that I'm partway through reading. Hopefully I'll finish it sometime. Relationships, a mess worth making. It's not pleasant. You get dirty. And Paul's saying, you guys need to get dirty in the sense of having these relationships that are real, that you're talking through issues, that you're working through what's going on. It was through the service of these men that the Corinthians came to faith in Christ. But they're not the ones who saved anyone. If we're not careful, the faulty mentality of the Corinthians can come across in our own thinking. Have you ever heard someone say something along these lines? I shared the gospel with someone and I got them saved. Now, I understand and want to be gracious there, but I almost want to smack that person when they say that. I've never done so, but I've wanted to. I'll just reveal my heart there. They didn't get anyone saved. While in that moment, we should rejoice with that individual who does say that, because someone came to faith in Christ. We don't want to discourage their evangelistic zeal, but at some point, it would probably be very helpful to have a talk with them and help them understand that anyone that comes to faith in Christ, it's an act of God. It's not them. Chapter 3 and verse 5 says, they're through whom you believed, not on whom you believed. That's an important designation. They needed to understand how ridiculous it is to be arguing over which of these two nothings is the greatest. Paul's saying, we're nothing. Why are you uplifting us? It's the Lord that assigned to Paul the role that he would play, and to Apollos the role that he would play. As they took part in coming to Corinth to help people to try to grow in their faith in Christ. They were willing servants, desiring to be used of the Lord, and he took their efforts, regardless of how weak they may be, and brought sinners to saving faith. Paul's going to continue through the next several verses by using an agricultural metaphor to help them understand what took place. He says that he planted and Apollos watered. Now from Acts 18, there in our scripture reading this morning, we learn that when Paul left Corinth, he went to Ephesus. And Aquila and Priscilla accompanied him to Ephesus. Short time later, after they're in Ephesus, Paul leaves. But Aquila and Priscilla stay there, and they're part of that church, the best we understand. And not long after that, then Apollos comes to Ephesus, and he's teaching, and Aquila and Priscilla mentor him, disciple him, help him to understand more fully the things of God. And then it seems like probably through their discussion of what was going on in Corinth, Apollos says, I'd like to go there. And so they write off a letter and hope the church would accept him, and he goes to Corinth. Now we want to understand that Paul's not trying to list himself here first, or trying to communicate that planting is more important than watering. He was simply the one that was given the opportunity to interact with the Corinthians first. And so in other situations throughout Paul's ministry, he'd be able to say kind of the opposite. Someone else planted, and then I came in and watered. And so we want to understand he's not putting himself first here. He's just going chronologically as far as he was the one that interacted with these ones in Corinth first. The emphasis that Paul makes is that God gave the growth. That's the important part. It was God that caused the Corinthians to recognize that they were sinners. And because of their sin, they were unworthy to come into God's presence. Their sin demanded punishment. And we know the wages of sin is death. Through the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God, they understood the desperate need of being reconciled to God. And that the only way that could happen is through Jesus Christ. It was God that opened their eyes to the redemption that is provided through Jesus' sinless life, sacrificial death, and resurrection. It was God that helped them to see that they could be made right with him through Jesus as they came to him in repentant faith. It was God that caused that growth to take place. Paul's words at the end of verse 6 are important to understand. He says, God gave the growth. Now, based on the tense here, it means a continual action in past time. What Paul and Apollos did were one-time actions, while God's actions are continuing. That's important to get. Clearly, what God does is of much higher priority. What God does is he takes a sinner, reveals their need of a Savior, and helps them to understand that that need is met in Jesus Christ. Now, while many of us do have an understanding of what it takes to farm for a living, probably not many of us can really relate to how incredibly dependent a farmer is on God to cause the crop to grow. You know, we probably, drive out in the country, we leave Erie, go out, see some fields. Okay, that's nice. I'm sure the farmer did some work there. That's great. You know, the farmer can till the soil just right, fertilize the soil based on soil samples that they take in order to make sure the ground is ideal for accepting the seed. They can wait for the right time after the threat of frost, plant the seeds at the exact depth into the earth for the best possibility for success. They can make efforts throughout the time of making sure weeds are kept at bay. They might provide irrigation to make sure there's the moisture that is needed. All that being said, if God doesn't give the increase, they don't have a crop. there's nothing to harvest because God does it. Paul wants the Corinthians and us as well to realize that it doesn't matter how much we try to create the perfect scenario. Someone coming to faith in Christ is only going to do so. It's only going to happen if God works in their heart. We can't make that happen. Now, we don't want to neglect our responsibility in the process, because clearly Scripture tells us we are to be doing this. You know, though, even if we do a poor job, God can still work and bring people into a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And let's face it, lots of times we say, I did a pretty poor job, but God still worked. And it's so exciting to watch Him work. Paul concludes that neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. How does a statement like that make you feel? Maybe you've spent hours planting the seeds with various individuals, or you've spent years watering the seed that has been given to someone that you are very close to. You've spent a lot of effort for the cause of Christ, maybe even to the extent of someone like Paul. And then you're told that you're not anything in the grand scheme of someone coming to faith in Christ. That might be a little frustrating, but this should bring humility and excitement. Humility because God doesn't need us. He can use someone else, or He can have someone pick up God's word, open it up, read it, and come to saving faith without any human intervention. It should also cause excitement, because although God can work in a heart without us, He chooses to let us be part of the process. So why wouldn't that cause us to get excited? God wants to use us. And then we see verse 8, finally, God rewards those who serve Him. There's a reward. And so if you were a little frustrated, now maybe there's a little bit of excitement that comes in. Oh, there's some level of reward at this point. Paul wants to point out that the fact that servants of God are to work cooperatively within a local church to accomplish his mission. He says, he who plants and he who waters are one. They function in unity with one purpose, and that is to see the church grow to love Jesus more. They want to see individuals grow in their reverence of Christ. Paul and Apollos were not at odds with one another, like so many in that Corinthian church seemed to think. They were not in competition with one another. They each had different God-given responsibilities, but they had the same purpose. There was unity in purpose, and the Corinthians needed to see that. Paul adds that each will receive a reward according to his labor. The implication is that this reward will come from God and not man. You know, so often we look to man and say, can you reward me in some way? Can you pat me on the back? Can you make me feel good? No, Paul's saying, your reward will come from God. Just serve faithfully. The Corinthians did not need to elevate one servant over the other as a type of reward, because God would take care of that in his timing. They were all on the same team. The believers in Corinth needed to start acting like it if they wanted God's blessing. Then in verse 9, God recruits believers to work with him. And so Paul concludes this section by reminding the Corinthians that both he and Apollos are God's fellow workers. They're working with God for the spiritual good of others. They were not in competition with each other, nor were they in competition with God. Paul had the mindset that neither of them would be of much good without the other. God has given both of them to the church in Corinth to help them in their spiritual growth. He also points out they're God's field. Now, while Paul and Apollos were involved in planting the seed and watering the ground, God is the one that gave the increase to the field that belonged to him. Paul says the following in Ephesians 4:15. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. It's yet another way that Paul teaches that same truth, that God is the head of the church, and we are all, regardless of the specific role he has called us to, are to be involved in serving him by serving one another. That's what God has called us to do. Finally, Paul calls the Corinthians and tells them that they're God's building. Now, Paul's going to discuss this much more extensively in the following section. Lord willing, we'll get to that next week. For now, it's important to understand what Paul is trying to tell them. He's saying the divisions that they're trying to create is in actuality coming across like they're trying to tear down the building that God is putting into place. They're saying, this is what you're doing. Imagine you're building a house. I know somebody in here that is in the process of this. And every night while you're not there, someone comes along and removes parts and takes them away. You know, even if it's a couple 2x4s and some nails, it compromises the integrity of the whole structure. And Paul's saying, this is what you're doing. God's building something up and you're trying to tear it apart. The divisions that are taking place are compromising the structure of the church that God is building in Corinth. You know, Paul's emphasis in the last verse is that we all belong to God. All believers belong to God because we've all been bought by a price. And that's the blood of Christ. Do you live in such a way that you realize you belong to God? If you're a believer, that's how we're to be living. That's not being stagnant. That is going forward for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be sensitive to your word and how the Spirit applies it to our hearts, that we would indeed want to change to be more like you. Lord, we want to be used by you, and you have every desire to use us. And so may we be willing vessels. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.